just a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the vine, right? Jesus is a true vine. We are the branches, right? So he didn't say that he's the only vine. He said he's a true vine. So there is a false vine, which is the world. And then we just talked about the fact that a lot of people look at the scripture as though God's kind of got a hatchet to them, right? And that's not the truth. That when a vine isn't producing fruit, like he lifts it up so that it can produce fruit. And if it is bearing fruit, it says that he prunes it, but that word is to purge. And it's the same word that's used in Hebrews about purging from a consciousness of sin. So even in an area we are bearing fruit, right, he reminds us of our righteousness. He reminds us of the power of the blood of Jesus so that we can bear more fruit in that area, right? Because he's a loving father. He's a loving father. So we talked about that. And then last week I talked about, we went to John 15:9. And remember, as the Father, Jesus said, as the Father loved me, so I have loved you. So even Jesus, the source of his relationship and everything he did was his love relationship with the Father. Right? So he, as the Father has loved me, he's received this love, he's in this intimate relationship with the Father, and that is what has inspired everything that he's done and everything he's demonstrated in the world. And so it is with us, right? So because he says, abide, so he says, I have loved you, abide in my love. So in abiding in the vine is abiding in his love. And we talked about the word, that unconditional love, right? It's a love from God that inspires us to love him. It inspires us to love each other, and that it inspires us to bring people who don't know God into the kingdom so that they can know this incredible God that we have. This is the testimony of Christians. It's not beating people to come into the kingdom. I mean, some people come in that way, but we want to show them how good our God is, the beauty of who we are, what we have, that people want to be a part of what we have. A lot of people, their testimony is not that great. And people are like, I don't want that. But that's like when we know the love of God, right? When we know the love of God, people we're supposed to provoke the Jews to jealousy because our God is so good. This is we're supposed to, it's supposed to be living in such goodness. Not that the circumstances of our life all line up, right? But that the way we go through the circumstances is different from the world. And that's why, because we live in this love relationship that Jesus lived with the Father. We live with him. And we talked about the fact that that keeping his commandments, right, is loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, your neighbor as yourself. But we love him because he first loved us. So it still comes from this love relationship. And this is the way he's asked us to walk. And this is the way we're to live, right, inspired by him. And he says, if you do this, like your joy will be full. So the joy that we live in comes from, again, this foundation of this love relationship that we have with the Father, with the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the foundation of our life. And he said, you know, if you're my friends, you'll do what I command you. That word command is like giving you a directive. And so I said to you, remember that. So if you find yourself not really following after God, then what's happened? You've let the friendship relationship go. And so it's not about beating yourself up because you're not doing this. It's about returning to the source, right? Letting him love you, because I promise us, I know my own experience, I know many of you here, the more we understand his love for us, the more we want to do whatever he asks. Just like when you first met your boyfriend, girlfriend, you know, the man will say, I'll lasso the moon for you. And he would if he could, right? So Jesus is the same thing with Jesus. This is what we were designed for. This is why love feels so good, because we were designed for that. And then we talked about he says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. We talked about that last week. And I brought in the scripture from Matthew where Jesus said, you know, if anyone wants to come after me, right, he's to deny himself, pick up his cross and follow him. Right? Well, what is that? Denying yourself is the same exact word that's used when Jesus told Peter he was going to deny him. In other words, say, I have no relationship with, no knowledge of, right? So for us, if we're going to follow Jesus, we have no connection, no relationship with all the ways the world tried to define us. That no longer has any voice. We pick up his cross, which is what defines us now, is the cross of Jesus Christ. That's where my identity comes from, and I follow him, right? So we don't have any connection here. Just like Jesus, after the River Jordan, never referred to himself as a carpenter's son, never referred to himself as the son of Joseph and Mary. Even when the people came to him and said, oh, your mother and your brothers are here, he's like, who's my mother and brother, right? Because what had happened at that instant, he was living from the Father. So it is for us. We come to Christ, and from that, not that we don't abandon our parents, right? That's not the point. But the point is that no longer defines me. My mother's here, right? Right. So what my past no longer defines me, the cross defines who I am, right? The cross defines us and what Christ says about us, and we follow him. And that's the only way we can follow him. Absolutely. Otherwise, you're trying to do it in your own strength, and that doesn't work. Okay, so we're going to go on to verse 15. He says, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you." You know, if you look at really the Israelites are the ones who put themselves into a servant relationship with God. Remember, because on the mountain, God wanted to have a relationship with all of the Israelites, but they're the ones who said, "No, Moses, you go talk to him, right? And just tell us what he said." So they more or less put themselves into that type of relationship. That's not what God had for them. And Jesus says, "No longer do I call you servants." This word servants is the word we've talked about before. It's doulos. So it's the lowest form of a servant. It's someone who's completely given their will over to another. I use the example of when we had our Christmas fellowship meal, right? We had people who served us. And so at that time, whatever we asked them to do, you know, clean the table, get me some coffee, whatever, they would do for us. But if you met that same person in Walmart, they're not going to go do your shopping for you, right? Right. Because they're not submitted to your will. A doulos is completely different to that. A doulos is someone who has no permission to have a will outside of what their master is saying. And so Jesus is saying, listen, our relationship is switching now. Right? That you, even before this, like he would tell them, go to the city, you know, pray for people. He would give them commands. But what's happening now is, like we've talked about in John 14 through 17, Jesus is establishing the foundation for the epistles that Paul is going to write. Right? And so he's saying, listen, there's a whole change going on here. And what I'm starting to reveal to you is kind of the fullness of why I'm here. Up until now, they're still expecting a king to take a throne. And so he's beginning to reveal to them, no, like you're going to be made in my image and likeness. Like you're going to do greater works than me. You're going to abide in me. So he's revealing to them more and more of the real purpose of his life. And so no longer are you people who are just blindly following me. You are people who are being brought into the revelation of why I'm here. I'm sharing this with you. And so we've switched from a relationship of servants to one of friendship. Because I'm sharing with you what the Father has told me. And so it is with us, right? He wants us to know the fullness of the gospel so that we can live in the fullness of the gospel. And so those secrets are available to us as we pursue him. So he says, "For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." So he's bringing this forth. He's sharing with them. You know, friends contains I love the fact that he calls us friends. It's the unconditional love, but there's also this endearment and relationship that he has with us, right? Okay, so let's go to verse 16, and I'm going to stay here for a while. So John 15, 16, he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." So this word choose, we've talked about it before, but it means to pick out and select, to choose for oneself, not necessarily implying the rejection of what is not chosen, but choosing with the subsidiary ideas of kindness, favor, or love. This is really important to understand because a lot of times, you know, we think we chose Jesus, but Jesus doesn't say that. He says he chose us. And I think many times we think that Jesus kind of just took a net and threw it in the water and, you know, got 500 fish, brought that net up, and then walked on to the next one. That he's just interested in kind of, because we know that he wants everybody saved, so we kind of have this concept of anonymity. Like Jesus is just trying to fill up a stadium. He's just trying to put warm bodies in a seat, and you happen to take one of the seats, and he's glad, he checks that off, but then he goes on to the next. But that's not the truth. The truth is he specifically chose you. He picked you. Knowing all the past, everything you've done, all that, he chose you out of kindness favor, and love. You know, no one comes into the kingdom and God goes, oh, wow, I wasn't expecting that one. Like, what am I going to do? Right? He chose you. He pursued you personally, specifically. He pursued you because he so could not imagine eternity without you that he wanted you in the kingdom. And that's and the fact that he knew who you really were. He knew what you were really created for. He knew what your destiny was, and he knew you couldn't fulfill that outside of him. And so he chose you to bring you into the kingdom so you could be the fullness of who you were created to be. And in that fullness in him is where your joy and life comes from. Once you realize what you're created to do, you won't want to do anything else. You won't want to be anybody else either, because you're doing what you know you are wired to do, okay? So it's important to know that he specifically chose you. Now, he says he chose you and he appointed you. This word appointed means to be like ordained or set apart, right? So it's almost like a knight would go before like a king and queen, and they would take a sword and they would, you know, put him on one shoulder, hopefully not cut laterally and go to the next shoulder, right? And that person, when that happens, they're appointed, right? They're empowered with responsibilities and duties. They have authority, right? So that's what he does. So it's the same thing. Like, God not only chose you, but he set you specifically in place and empowered you, right? That you would bear fruit. That you would bear fruit. Now, the fruit is, we know it's the fruit of the Spirit, right? Which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all of those things. It's a fruit. But it's also the works of the kingdom. He said you're going to do greater works. So the works of the kingdom is laying hands on the sick, preaching the gospel, raising the dead, multiplying food, delivering people from demons, right? That our life, again, becomes just like Jesus. Jesus isn't threatened by us walking in great power. He died for us to walk in great power, right? We're not making him look bad. We make him look good when we walk in great power. So he's ordained you. He chose you. He's appointed you that you would bear fruit, right? And that your fruit should remain. So not only the fruit inside of us in the sense that, you know, that I'm not loving one day and off the next, right? That there's a consistency in our growth. Not that we don't have moments, I'm not saying that, but that there's a consistent growth in our character as we walk with the Lord, right? But that also we, and the works that we operate in as well, that when we lay hands on the sick and they recover, they stay recovered, right? And that the fruit of our lives is generation after generation after generation, that we don't have to, that the next generation doesn't have to start all over again, but our shoulders, right, our ceiling is their floor. So that there's a stability in what, and the territory that we've gotten individually and corporately, the next generation can stand on that. That fruit remains. It doesn't go back to the beginning and have to be redone all over again, right? So that our fruit remains. And that we're at whatever we ask the Father in my name, he may give you. So we have this relationship, right? That whatever we ask the Father, he may give you. Now, I mean, I know all of us are frustrated because we don't always see that happen, right? But we are growing in the things of the Lord and we're believing for greater things. And it's not going to stop us from continuing to walk in what he says is true. Because he said it, therefore it is true. And if for some reason we're not seeing it, we just need to go deeper in him, right? We just go deeper in him. So I want to take a few minutes and just take a look at, well, to be honest, it's going to be more than a few minutes. I want to talk about Israel because Israel was chosen, right? The word chosen in Israel means being chosen by God brings people into an intimate relationship with him. So Israel was chosen by God, and we talked about this as a body, like we're supposed to demonstrate who God is. That was what it was with Israel as well. They were, you know, Abraham believed God, and God accounted it to him for righteousness, and therefore God said because he believed God, and God had chosen him, he believed God, and then there were all these, he was going to be a father of nations, right, fathers of a multitude. Why? Because he was chosen by God, and he believed God. And so the whole nation of Israel was to be set apart to demonstrate to the Gentile nations who God was. And, you know, I think that I think this is true of us sometimes too, is that I think the Gentiles realized more how much Israel was blessed than Israel did at times. Because the Gentiles knew, listen, like the walls of Jericho came down with a few trumpets and a shout. They knew in the natural that shouldn't have happened. And they knew that whenever they tried to fight Israel and Israel was following God, they had no chance. They knew God was for Israel, that that was supposed to bring people into Israel, that to demonstrate who God is. So it's the same thing for us. And they also knew if they could get the Israelites to worship idols, they would undermine it and God wouldn't be able to operate. So it is with us as believers. Like I said, we are supposed to be walking in such love, character, integrity, and in power that people look at us and know that God is with us and that there's something about us because we've been chosen. It's because we've been chosen by God, and it's not to the exclusion of them. They've been chosen too, but until they respond, right, they don't see the reality of that. So if you look at Deuteronomy 7:6, God said, "You are a holy people to the Lord, your God. The Lord, your God, has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." Again, for the purpose of drawing them to him, to demonstrate who he is. So I want to look at, let's go to Luke chapter 5, because I want to look at what the impact of being chosen by God does in your life, if we allow it. So Luke chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 1. It says, "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him," Jesus, "to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats." Now just remember, Jesus doesn't do anything randomly, right? He's walking on along the lake and everything he's doing is intentional. And so it says here, he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's. Jerry did a great communion on this the other day, a few weeks ago, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets," plural, "for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master." Now, first of all, master. So Simon, who we know is Peter, has heard Jesus speaking, and he has recognized that there's something there, right? He recognizes that, because he calls him master, so he submitted himself to him, right? He recognizes there's something about Jesus. He says, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they did a single net. They should have done plural, which isn't the point of what I'm saying. But what I do love to say about this is God didn't reduce the blessing because they only put a net in. It's just they couldn't contain it, right? But he didn't reduce the blessing just because he'd only put a net in. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. Excuse me. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and followed him. I want to look at this for a few minutes, because here's Simon, you know, he's doing his fishing thing. I don't know specifically, but I would imagine he probably is a young man who's maybe his father was a fisherman. And so he grew up just thinking when he got older, he was going to be a fisherman just like his father. And he wanted to provide for his family. He wanted to have a wife, 2.3 children, a little pink house with a fence, right? This is what, as he's growing up, this is what he's thinking. He probably, you know, studied the Torah, but it's just an ordinary life. To the world, to the natural world, that's just, well, he's just an ordinary fisherman, following what his father did and all that. Except he was chosen. He was chosen. And Jesus came along, and Jesus got in his boat. And when Peter saw the catch of fish that came, what I think is remarkable is he didn't look at the fish and go, "Wow, dude, like, I think you and I should partner up together. We could do a business. I'll put your name first, Jesus and Simon, right? And we are going to have the greatest fishing company on this side of the lake. And we are going to be able to supply it all. I can see it now. I can have a bigger house, put my kids through college, get my mother-in-law into her own house, right? I mean, he's looking at all that. He didn't look at that. He didn't. I mean, in the natural, they would be like, this is a huge blessing. What can I do with this? He didn't do that. His response was, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. The blessing, because Romans 2:4, the goodness of God leads men to repentance. And he knew as he was standing there that he had just received this abundant blessing from God. And he knew that he did not deserve it. He knew he'd not deserve it. But why did that happen? Because he was chosen. He was chosen. And at that moment, he gets to the shore, right? Jesus says to him, you follow me, you're going to become a fisher of men. He gets to the shore, and the disciples leave all the fish on the shore and take off, following Jesus. Why? Because he was chosen, and he responded to the choice. He was chosen, and he responded to the choice, and the world had no hold on him. The whole trajectory of his life changed. So now this ordinary man, he's growing up, he just thinks he's going to be a fisherman, like I said, have kids, you know, die someday and leave a little inheritance to his children. That's all he thinks. This is the same man who had the revelation that Jesus was the Son of God. This is the same man who walked on water. Yeah. Now, that might have been on his bucket list when he was a kid. That. But the rest of this stuff wasn't. Okay? We know that Satan had asked for him that he may sift him like wheat. Jesus said, I'm going to pray for you, right, that your faith not fail. He denied Christ. But in John 21, Jesus restores him. He's the same man that after the baptism of the Holy Spirit, 3,000 people came to Christ with one sermon, with one message. But he thought he was an ordinary fisherman. But he was chosen. He's the one who saw the sheet coming down, right? He had the vision of the sheet coming down. And as a result of that, he went to the Jerusalem council, and in Acts 15:7, when there was much dispute about whether or not the Gentiles are qualified to receive Christ, right, and come into the kingdom, it says, when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago, God chose among us that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. But he thought he was just an ordinary fisherman. He walked down the streets and his shadow healed people. There's no account of Jesus doing that. He thought he was just an ordinary fisherman. He's the one in 1 Peter 2:9. He says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He's the one in 1 Peter 2:24 who had the revelation of healing, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. But he thought he was an ordinary fisherman. When the Pharisees and Sadducees saw him and the other disciples, they were like, these are uneducated men, but they knew they had been with Jesus. Why? Because they were chosen. Because they were chosen. We have, and then, of course, his crucifixion, right? He was crucified upside down. His tradition says he was crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified the same way his Savior was. And so he was crucified upside down. Why? Because he was chosen. And some people would say, well, that's not a really good end to the story. Listen, when you know Jesus and you love Jesus, it's an honor to die upside down on a cross for him. It's an honor. Let's look at what happened to Paul. Paul's on the road to Damascus, right? And he's pursuing the trajectory for his life. He thinks that he's called to squelch this Christian thing, this heresy, this blasphemy, and he's appointed himself, thinking it was God. Any of us ever done that? He's appointed himself, thinking he's doing the work of God to take out these Christians, but he was chosen. He was chosen, and he met Jesus on the Damascus Road. And when you meet Jesus, it changes everything. Ananias, the Lord talks to Ananias and says to him to go get Paul, right? And Ananias is like, Lord, I'm not sure I'm hearing you right. And he informs Jesus, do you know that he's killing Christians? Oh, really? I didn't know that, Ananias. I'm so glad you revealed that to me. So Acts 9:15, it says, the Lord said to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen, he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Paul was chosen. Acts 22:14, Ananias told him, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one, hear the voice of his mouth, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. The whole trajectory of his life completely changed. And finally, he's, you know, we go after this life thinking this is what we're doing, right? And all of a sudden you meet Jesus and it completely turns around. And everything changes. Everything changes. And now you actually are doing what you were called to do, what you were created to do. And that's what happened for Paul, because Paul was chosen before the foundations of the world. I love this in Philippians when Paul talks about, and before Paul is talking about how everything he had before Christ was just dung, right? It's just all the degrees I got, all the knowledge I had, everything I had attained is just absolutely worthless. It's worthless. He said, and all I want to do is know him. I just want to know him. And then he goes on to say, I love this, in Philippians 3:12, not that I've already attained, not that I've gotten there, right? Or I'm already perfected or complete, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. I love this. This word to apprehend, to lay hold, it means to seize or possess. So he knew that Christ, so I'm going to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus, in other words, I want to seize and possess that for which Christ Jesus has seized and possessed me. So who did the seizing and possessing first? Jesus. He seizes you. He possesses you. And then when you realize what he's done, you're like, I want everything that you seized and possessed me for. I want to seize and possess everything that you took me over for. Why? Because you were chosen. You were chosen. And nothing will satisfy but this. Nothing will satisfy. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I haven't gotten there. Praise God, there's hope. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, right? Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This upward call, right? This is like your calling, your divine purpose. He recognizes that now he's actually in the right lane. He now is actually in the place he's supposed to be, and he's pressing forward to his purpose and goal, and he's moving towards that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And it's the same for all of us. There's an upward call for us in Christ Jesus. He sees and possessed you for that. And if we allow that choice to have its way in our lives, we will go after that, because again, that's the only thing that will satisfy. And this is what happens when you're chosen. And you, if you're in this room, you have been chosen. You have been chosen. Amen. So let's look at you specifically, us as believers specifically. Ephesians 1:4-5. Just as he chose us, this is Paul writing to believers, in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Who cleans you up? He makes us holy and without blame. We're holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. You were the good pleasure of his will. Seeing you restored to what you were created to be, which is righteous and holy and pure before him, that was fulfilled the heart of the Father. Ephesians 1:11-13. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. So here, you know, so So we inherit the kingdom of God. He inherits us. And he was happy to do that. He was happy to inherit you. That pleased him. That pleased him. Oops, let me. Let's go to Romans. Romans chapter 8. For whom he foreknew, you, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. You are predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And a lot of people think that's when I get to heaven. No, you're predestined to be conformed to his image now. Now, we can cooperate with that or not cooperate with that, but it's a lot easier if you cooperate. But you are predestined to be conformed to his image. Because you were made in his image and likeness, we lost it at the fall, but we restored that to at the cross. So you are made in his image and likeness that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's why, remember I told you when we over Jesus washing the disciples' feet, why did he wash their feet? Because he knew who they were. He knew they were his brothers. He knew what they were created for. He knew what they, like I said, they were created for. They were created to be righteous and holy and pure. He knew that. And he washed their feet as an older brother about to bring them into the kingdom. He is the firstborn among many brethren. He's our older brother, and we are restored in the image and likeness of God. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, chose. Whom he called, these he also justified. He made you righteous. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Remember, we've talked about this. Jesus said, glorify me that I might glorify you. We have to allow him to glorify us, that, and not our flesh, but to glorify who we truly are in Christ, that we may glorify him. Him glorifying us, right, Lord, transfigure me. Transfigure me so that we can show the glory of God. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? He's chosen you. Who's going to bring a charge against you? It is God who justifies. He's the one who has called you righteous. No one has a right to call you anything else. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who was even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. What's his intercession? That our faith not fail. Amen. Right? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yeah. Woohoo! Yeah. Why? Because you were chosen. Because you were chosen. Now, lest you get puffed up about being chosen, I want to tell you how you qualified. 1 Corinthians 1, 27 through 28 says, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. He has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. So you qualify, we all qualify because we're foolish, weak, base, and despised by the world. Yes! Amen. I could just see your egos getting a little puffed up. I had to deflate them. I'm chosen. This was your resume. This is why he chose you. You qualify. Oh, so let's look at a few more scriptures. 2 Corinthians 1:21. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, right? He's the one who establishes you, and he's the one who has anointed you, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Amen? 2 Thessalonians, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts, establish you, right, in every good word and work. This is what we're called to. 2 Timothy 1:9, he saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which has given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has been now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. See, we're chosen. We are chosen for his purposes, for his glory, and it changes the whole trajectory of our life. Let's just look at Isaiah 43:10-11. He says, you are my witnesses, right? And you are my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. You were predestined to hear his voice. You are predestined to know him deeply and intimately. You are predestined to be able to follow him and to fulfill the call of God in your life. You are predestined for every single one of those things. And you may sit here and tell me, well, I work at Walmart, or I work at Amazon, or I work doing computers here, or I do all these different things, right? But you are chosen. You were chosen. And I'm not saying that you don't work in those places, but it's not for your purposes. You were appointed and chosen and put in that specific place for the glory of God. And when you're not supposed to be there anymore, he will move you, not for your purposes, but for his. And because you are empowered by the Spirit of God, you have been chosen to glorify him. You have been chosen to have a deep, intimate relationship with him, to know him, to know his word, to understand what he's done for you at the cross. You are chosen to not at any longer identify with what happened. I'm talking about what happened yesterday or 2 hours ago. If it was not of God, like, we cut that off. We are restored to the cross of Christ and what Christ has done for us, and we move forward. We move forward, and it's in whatever sphere of influence you have, you were chosen for that. You were set apart for him, and you were chosen, you were set apart to bear fruit, and that your fruit may remain. That's what you were chosen for. Amen? Amen. 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 Thank you, Jesus. You know, if we go back to Philippians again, just as we close out here, he says, again, not that I've already attained, not that any of us have attained or are already perfected, but we press on that we lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of us. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. When we're mature in the Lord, this is the mind we have. We let go of the things of the past. We don't live there, and we continually move forward in the upward call of Christ. He says, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, the degree that you have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. So to whatever place we have arrived in our walk with the Lord, let us be steadfast in that. But we continue to move forward, right? Why? Because we're chosen. We are chosen. You are chosen. He is the bridegroom. You are the bride. You are to have an intimate relationship with him and bear fruit from that intimate relationship. Your fruit should remain. You know, for example, if your parents, right? There's fruit in there. You, even if that's what you're called to do is to be a stay-at-home mom, right? You have the privilege of raising children up, and you don't know, just like the person who introduced Billy Graham to the gospel, the one or any kind of great evangelist, you don't even know. Ananias was doing exactly what God had called him to do, and he changed the whole trajectory of Paul's life. We've talked about Simeon and Anna, right? All they did is prayed for the coming of the Messiah, but they were at the temple at the exact moment to be able to confirm that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. So it doesn't have to be here, or it doesn't have to be, you know, bringing thousands to Christ, but it's just being faithful in what he has called you to do because he has chosen you. There is no one insignificant in the kingdom of light, God. None. No one's insignificant. Being faithful to whatever you are called to and following him as he leads you is what he is. He's the master potter, right? He sees the whole picture, and it's just us being whatever piece he's called us to be in this beautiful puzzle that he calls the kingdom of God. And you being authentic because you're chosen, you being authentic to your piece of the puzzle is what brings the whole kingdom together. And all we have to do is just be faithful in what he's called us to do. We don't have to go after others and try to change people's minds, right? The greatest gift you can give your family is to fulfill the call of God in your life. It's not about trying to change their minds. Just go after God with everything you've got. It'll make them look. It'll make them look. You don't argue with them. You don't argue with people. Just go after God. Just go after God. And if you find some people running with you, introduce yourselves. Right? And run with them. Run with them. Because you are chosen. Amen. 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 So, Lord, we're just so grateful. We are so grateful, Lord, that you've chosen us. And we know, Lord, that that it's not to the exclusion of others, but that you, Lord, personally came and chose each one of us. That you love each one. Why doesn't everybody just stand up? Why don't you stand up for a minute? Stand up, stretch your legs. So, Lord, we thank you that you've chosen us. We thank you for all that you've done on the cross. And, Lord, help us, Lord, to follow you in the fullness of what you've called each one of us to. Because, Lord, we want to possess all the fruit that you died to give us. We want to walk in the fullness of all that is. We just love you, Lord. We want to live our lives that glorify you, Lord. Transfigure us. Transfigure us, Lord, so people see the glory of God. They see you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 He gets the glory. He gets the glory. Now, Miss Anita's.